Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15. Or if you don't have a Bible with you and use the blue pew Bible, it's page 874. Page 874. Excuse me. We're going to read the parable that's familiarly known as the parable of the prodigal son. You can see I've given it a different title, Parable of the Two Lost Sons. But we'll begin with the first two verses of the chapter because they really set the stage. Then we'll pick it up at verse 11. When we read this, we learn that the problem of children rebelling against godly instruction and turning away from the Lord is nothing new. We also should be aware that the problem of people being self-righteous and sinfully judgmental is still with us. It hasn't gone away. But let us now give heed to the Word of God. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, then verse 11 and following. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We're going to skip the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin because we spent time with them last week. Verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out to him and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he, the father, said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us joy like the joy of the Father in the salvation of sinners, even sinners like us. That you would deliver those who are rebels and bring them home. And that you would deliver those who resent it when rebels come home and give them hearts of thankfulness for your grace. Use your word, O Lord, to sanctify us. And if there are any present who have not come home to you through Jesus, through faith in Jesus, we pray that you would work in their hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, this is familiarly known as the parable of the prodigal son, and it certainly does concern in part a prodigal son. But there are two sons in this parable, and the second son is just as much subject of the parable as the other. So we're going to take the sons in order and look first at the rebellious son, the prodigal son. Prodigal, what does that word mean? I think when the King James was translated, people probably knew what that word meant. I'm not sure people know today. I hear it misused. People speak of somebody who's a prodigy, a young person who's a prodigy, and say, he's such a prodigal. I heard it used that way. That's absolutely the wrong meaning. A prodigal is someone who is wasteful, who is excessively wasteful in a bad way. And in this case, this young man is sinning excessively and wasting the wealth that his father had earned by hard labor. So let's look at this young man and look at the father's love for him. You know, this is not something that's strange to us. Some of us may have been the prodigal. Some of us may to this day be praying for prodigals. But this young man is tired of living at home under his father's rules. He's tired of having to work in the fields. He wants to be free. And so he wants his share of the inheritance now. Under the Deuteronomic law, you can look it up, Deuteronomy 21:17. An elder brother gets a double portion of the estate. In this case, there are just two sons. So what he wants is the value of one-third of the father's wealth. The other two-thirds would go to the older brother. Now, we don't know what hardship this caused, whether the father had to sell a third of the land or whether he had, through prosperity, enough coinage to equal a third of the wealth. We don't know, but it certainly made trouble for the family. But worse than that, heartache for the father, because this is a slap in the father's face. It's an act of gross ingratitude. But the boy doesn't care. He wants to be free. He wants to live as he pleases, and he goes to a far country, as far away from Israel, the land of the covenant people of God, as far away from the church and from the God of the church and from the rules of the church and from the law of God as he can get. And he has a good time for a while, spending his inheritance until it's gone. And when it's gone, then more trouble comes. Famine comes on the land. He's not able to handle that. He ends up hiring himself out as a laborer for someone who's hard-hearted. And cruel irony of cruel ironies, he, raised a Jew, is sent out to feed hogs, an unclean animal, and be so desperate that he wishes he could eat the food that he's giving to the hogs. Might say in today's parlance, he's reached bottom. Now, not everybody who reaches bottom then repents. Some just keep going down forever. But this young man comes to himself, which is an interesting expression. Suggests that sin, in a real sense, makes us crazy. It's the nature of sin to seduce and delude and deceive. And in his sin, he has hated the law of God. He has hated the authorities God put over him. He has loved, quote-unquote, freedom, which means freedom to sin. He's loved these things. And he's embraced them as something that he can do and enjoy. But of course, it's been a path of self-destruction. And that's the nature of sin. When we go down that path, we're following a path that leads to death, everlasting death, away from the presence of God and under his judgment and wrath. It's as if sin has enthralled us, entranced us, put us under a spell. And we think it's wonderful. But we're on the way to the slaughter. In the parable, our Lord tells the providence of God, the Spirit of God, the memory of God's word speaks to this young man's conscience and wakes him up. He comes to himself. And I think it's clear from the language our Lord uses that he not only comes to himself, he comes to repentance. He says, I'm going to go to my father, go back to my father. That's going to take a lot of eating of crow and humiliation. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to confess that I have sinned against heaven, which is the way the Jews in this day spoke about God. They didn't use his name directly. Luke's faithfully, they often did not use his name directly. I have sinned against God, and Father, I have sinned in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's true, isn't it? When we rebel against God, when we go our own way, we forfeit the right to think of ourselves as sons and daughters of God. People who are at war with God or in rebellion against God, they're not his children. They've made themselves his enemies. Now, it didn't begin with them. It began with Adam and Eve, but that's the reality. Not worthy to be a son of the Father. Now, this is real repentance, to acknowledge to God our sin and to acknowledge to God that we deserve his wrath and judgment, but to come to him seeking forgiveness. He's not seeking restoration to full sonship. He's just seeking a place where he can work and eat as if he were a hired man. And this is a picture of the people about whom the Pharisees and the lawyers are complaining with regard to Jesus' ministry. The sinners, we talked about them last week. People who have abandoned, Jewish people, Jewish men and women who have abandoned any serious effort to live within the covenant between God and his people, to live in obedience to God's law. They're just living like Gentiles. They're living lives of sin. Tax collectors among them, prostitutes among them, other kinds of notorious sin, not necessarily notorious sin. They're despised by the Pharisees as enemies of God and enemies of righteousness. Jesus is criticized because he receives them, because he eats with them. But why does he do that? We said that last week. He's eating with sinners to call them to repentance. Not to encourage their sin, but to call them to repentance and to life. And many of them are coming to repentance. Probably not all, but many are. Many are coming to repentance. And so back to the parable, the response of the Father. It doesn't stop with the repenting of the Son. The Father is the central person in this whole parable. The response of the Father is so crucial, so telling. While the boy is still a long way off, his father sees him. Which suggests to us that day by day, ever since the boy is gone, the father has gone and has looked, has gone and has looked, has gone and has looked down the road, down the driveway, hoping to see him. And this day he sees him. And he doesn't wait. He runs. He runs to him, which is a very undignified thing for a well-to-do elderly landowner. But he runs, and he falls on the neck of his son. He embraces him. He hugs him. He's moved by compassion. He sees his rags. He sees how haggard and filthy he is. Doesn't even have sandals on his feet. And his heart goes out to him because he loves his son. He has never stopped loving his son. And his son starts to express his sorrow over his sin, his grief at what he has done, his shame and humiliation. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't get to finish his prepared speech. His father cuts him off. He starts giving orders to the slave. Right away, go. Get the best robe, put it on. Get the ring, put it on his hand. Sandals on his feet, kill the fatted calf, let's eat and celebrate. The son doesn't get a chance to ask to be just a hired man, but he's welcomed back into the family with forgiveness and full restoration. The father knows that the son has repented. The father knows that he has truly come home, and the father embraces him in that home. And of course, the Father stands in the place of God in this parable. This is how God in heaven receives sinners who repent. And our Lord is telling this parable in the hearing of the Pharisees. And so what he's saying to them is, this is how the Father in heaven receives, this is how God in heaven receives repenting sinners. Do you want to have a heart like the heart of God? Or do you want to be at war with God? How do we receive sinners who repent and come back to the church, come back to our families, come back to the church? And not just people who were in the church and have left, but people who grew up in the world, lived in the world, rebelled against God in the world, maybe have done terrible things and come seeking Jesus Christ, seeking his forgiveness, turn to him for salvation. Are they welcomed with joy? They should be. Well, that's the prodigal son. And then there is the good son. I put the word good in quotes because he's not really. And that's a bit of family humor in our family. Joshua, many of you know our son Joshua. He was the good son. Now that's true. But the expression was used sarcastically by some of his siblings. But I will say, in praise to the grace of God, that I don't think he was ever proud of that, but always saw himself as a sinner. Well, the good son, he's out working in the field. He's put in his day's work. He's coming home from working with dirty hands and sweaty body and tired, and would probably just like to relax and have a meal with his father and the household. And he hears celebrating. What's going on? Servant comes out, says, "Your brother's come home." Poor servant. He gets a cold response from the older brother. The older brother is angry. Angry. He doesn't say, "Praise God. My father's prayers are answered. My brother has come home safe and sound." That's not his response. He won't even go inside. This is a picture of the Pharisees. Their anger at Jesus because of his welcoming attitude toward sinners puts them outside the circle of God's grace and love. Now in the parable, the father in the parable is not angry with his son. He didn't hear the word that the son's out there and he's angry and say, "Well, that's his problem." That's not his response. He didn't say, "Well, maybe he'll come around." No. He goes out. He goes out and he pleads with the older brother. Now, of course, in the telling of this parable, Jesus is speaking for the Father. He is pleading with the Pharisees. Change your way of thinking. Your way of thinking. What's in your hearts, the spiritual pride, the haughty judgmentalism that you're exercising toward repenting sinners is putting you outside of the joy of God in the salvation of sinners. It's putting you outside the circle of God's saving love. Our Lord is the Father pleading with the Pharisees. And he pleads with Pharisees today too. The son will have nothing of it. He unloads a load of resentment probably he's been harboring for a long time in the story. "All these years I have toiled," and he uses a word which means "I have labored like a slave for you and obeyed every one of your commands." Of course, this is the Pharisees labored. They toiled and labored to know what the Old Testament law told them to do and what the rules and regulations laid on top of that by the rabbis told them what to do or not do. And they labored to obey the commandments of God. But to them it was toil, it was hard work, and it really was not a source of joy for them. And he's resentful of the fact that he has worked so hard, he has slaved. And for me, you've never slaughtered a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, he doesn't say my brother, does he? This son of yours comes home, he's wasted all of your wealth, well, it actually was his wealth, but he's wasted all of your wealth sinning wickedly, and now you celebrate. It's not, what's the word? Fair. Boy, don't we understand that. I've tried so hard to be good. And all this trouble has come into my life. And this person over here doesn't seem to make any effort to be good. And Look how good they've got it, and it's not fair. I've worked so hard, and this is not, by the way, aimed at anybody in this congregation that I can give a name to or face to, but I've seen this in other churches. I've worked so hard to help this church grow. I've been there, I've served on committees, I've worked on boards, I've been here doing construction projects, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing. I've given my life to this church, and once in a while somebody says thanks. And now this person who's been spending their life doing wicked things comes and professes faith in Jesus Christ, and they want to make a deacon out of him? It's not fair. It's a natural way of thinking, but it's natural because it's natural to our sinful nature to think this way. We want to think like Pharisees. It's natural to us to think like Pharisees. The Father does not back down. He insists with his son that this brother of yours, you ought to embrace him as your brother. This brother of yours was dead, but he has come to life. He was lost, but now he's found. You need to rejoice. You need to rejoice with the angels in heaven. That was the last two parables. You need to rejoice with the Father in heaven. You need to rejoice with the family of redeemed sinners. The Father entreats. And here we see that the rejection of Jesus by the Pharisees was a rejection of love and grace offered to them with sincerity and earnestness. They would have none of it, most of them, nearly all of them, there were exceptions. They would have none of it because they want rewards. They want to be recognized by God and men as people who have done well at living holy lives and are being rewarded by the favor and acceptance of God for all they have done. And they have no place in their hearts for those who haven't earned such rewards. Those sinners repenting and coming to Jesus are no brothers of theirs. We certainly ought to be praying that God will keep us from the outlook of Pharisees. But I say it is natural, and it is something to fight against in our thinking, in our praying, in our examining of ourselves before the Word of God and praying that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, would examine us. But we can't leave this parable without thinking of another son. The perfect son, the truly good son, the son who is telling this parable, our Lord Jesus. He is the son, the only son, who has truly obeyed the Father in heaven without ever, ever, ever any kind of disobedience, of thought, of attitude, of word or action. He has always served with love. He has always obeyed with love. And he came into this world to call sinners like you and me, sinners of all kinds, to the Father's saving love. He calls sinners who are wallowing in the gutter of excessive sinful living. And he calls sinners who are wallowing in the gutter of spiritual self-pride and self-righteousness. They're both gutters, if you will. They're both places of sinning. Jesus is the good Son who not only came to call sinners to repentance, but who took the place of sinners, who took the sins of sinners on himself, who took the guilt of sinners on himself, who was rejected by men, but also received the wrath of God as he hung on the cross. The wrath of God, the just and holy wrath of God, for the sins of all the people he came to save. Our guilt on Jesus, our shame on Jesus, our sins on Jesus. And because of that, when we turn to the Lord through faith in Jesus, the Father embraces us as sons and daughters and puts the robe of sonship and the ring of sonship on us and brings us fully into the family of God. Now, we're not all prodigals. Some of us may have been prodigals. Maybe some still are, I don't know. But we're not all prodigals, living lives of excessive, wasteful partying and wild living. And we're not all Pharisees either. There are many who have grown up in the embrace of God's love in their Christian family and the family of the Christian church and have not run off to be free of God, to be free of his church, and yet neither have they stayed and become proud of that fact and look down their nose on people who sin, but are humbly aware of their own sins and humbly aware of their need every day for the saving work of Christ. So we're not all prodigals, we're not all Pharisees, but we are all sinners. There can be no question about that. And we all have the capacity in our hearts to rebel against God like the prodigal, or to lift ourselves up in spiritual pride like the Pharisees. That's in all of us as a potential that's we're prevented from by the grace of God working in us. All of us need to be humbly thankful for the good Son, for the saving work of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, and without whom we would not have a Father in heaven. We would not have a Redeemer at his right hand. We would not have a Holy Spirit shepherding us and guiding us through life and convicting us of our sins and bringing us to repentance and lifting us up in faith. We would not have any of these blessings, but just be looking forward to the judgment of God and hell forever. So sinners, fellow sinners, give thanks for the good Son. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks that when you look upon us, and our sins cannot be hidden from you, even things that no one knows about us, that the secrets of our hearts are fully known to you and fully worthy of your just and holy wrath and curse. How we thank you for your love in sending your Son for us. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming from heaven to bear our shame, our sin, our guilt, and the punishment we deserve in our place. How we thank you for your mighty resurrection from the dead and for sending the Holy Spirit to breathe life into us who were dead, who were lost. Even if we grew up in a Christian home, we were dead and we were lost at some point. But you came, you sought us, you found us, you saved us. We give thanks. We pray, Lord, that we would never see ourselves as anything but redeemed sinners. And our heart toward those who are still lost would be one of compassion and prayer for their coming to you, and when they come, of thanksgiving and joy. We pray that you build up your church by grace and manifest your grace through our lives and our attitudes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.